Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word. Our Old Testament reading is not going to be what's printed on your insert. This Sunday has an alternate reading, and Pastor Berg asked if we could have the Joshua reading. If you'd like to follow along, we're in Joshua 24. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 198. So we're going to be hearing Joshua chapter 24. It'll be the first two verses, and then it'll skip down to verses 14 to 18. Page 198. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out all before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading is a continuation of reading through the letter to the Ephesians. Again, we're in the application section. What does the life of a Christian look like because of the good news of Christ? Paul has, right before our text, indicated some of the works of darkness. And continues, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in the secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite the congregation to stand as we join in the triple Alleluia on page 190.
Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
This reading also is a continuation from the last couple of weeks. We had the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and then we've had this bread of life discourse. Jesus begins with easy-to-hear words, a metaphor, if you would, that we can sort of understand. I am the bread of life. Then last week we heard how he upped those words and said that his flesh was real food. And here Jesus again intensifies what he says, and sadly to the point that many would walk away instead of simply following and trusting. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Well, good morning. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to read a poem for you all here this morning, a poem by Robert Frost, written in 1916. The poem is "The Road Not Taken." Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps a better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for the passing there had worn them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I mark the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubt if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. What a wonderful poem. You know, the first time I ever had to read this poem was in my ninth grade English class. One of the many, many poems that we read in that poetry unit. One that's designed to, you know, get us to think more abstractly about the language that we use. How to undermine and abuse the language that you were told, nope, you can't say this, it doesn't work that way. Sentence structures can only work in a few ways. Poetry's pretty fun. And it was really fun to throw out grammar and syntax and English rules, all for the sake of poetry. Now, I recount this not to spend time talking about syntax, grammar, abusing the English language for poetry, but that this poem deals with a matter of choice in one's life. The choice between what paths to take, such as following after God or not, is one that's often seen in Scripture. In our Old Testament reading, Joshua lays this before the people of God, telling them, the choice is yours now. Who will you serve? Will you serve after God, the one who has done all these things for you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who has given you land, food, and has provided for you every single step along the path? Or would you serve those of the gods of this land and reject the Lord? Now, the same problem arises here in our letter, from Paul to the Ephesians, where Paul addresses what it means to walk as children of the light. You know, choosing a path shouldn't be that difficult. You see, one path is safe, well-worn, and there seems to be clear indication of what is expected on the other side, as Robert Frost notes here in his poem. But yet, on the other hand, that other path is overgrown, hardly used, and no indication of what is expected at the end. And that's the matter that's being dealt with here. There are two paths set aside here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. One path that leads those who live outside the gospel, who have no love for Christ, no love for those who follow after him, who openly live in a manner that believes that sexual immorality is morally correct, who believe and worship idols crafted by human hands, who engage in open debauchery, drunkenness, as if it is a normal thing. This path is for those whom Paul calls the sons of disobedience, whom he highlights are the ones who will suffer the wrath of God. But yet there is another path for those who are called by the gospel, who do not engage in debauchery, who do not give in to the cravings of the flesh, desires of the needs and wants that sin drives them to do, who have no desire to worship or believe that some object created by human hands can actually hear their prayers. For this path belongs whom Paul calls the children of light. And for them belongs the inheritance that is given and promised through faith in Jesus Christ. But for some reason, Paul has to issue a warning about straying from this path of righteousness. And see, by now, you and I are more than well acquainted with the trouble that has plagued these Christians throughout this town. We are well aware of the lack of Christian conduct that has been done between these two groups. We are well aware of the manner of unworthiness that is taking place as they actively work against each other for some reason or another. So much so that Paul has to issue a warning about what is awaiting those who stray from this path of righteousness and become like those who will face the wrath of God. As Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness." Now, it's pretty easy to step off the path. Sometimes it just happens without even realizing what's taking place. But yet, for Paul to give this warning, I'm curious as to why. I mean, they are called children of light. They have the gospel. They have the promised inheritance that awaits them in the life to come. But I wonder that during this whole ordeal, this whole strife, this rift, this unfortunate circumstance, I wonder if there are some of them who are all but edging closer and closer off this path, almost returning back and to embracing the old ways that they left behind, embracing that darkness that they once were before Christ. I pray that is not the case. You know, there are many things that I am curious about in this world. Does Bigfoot exist? And if he does, how can I get an autograph? Why do we park our cars on driveways and yet drive on parkways? Or why on earth anyone would create a tongue twister about a woodchuck is beyond me. But of all the things I'm curious about is why some Christians would even consider leaving their faith behind for the faith in this world. It just doesn't make sense. See, many Christians, and as you all more than likely agree, all Christians, like myself, many of us have been raised within the church. Our community is the community of saints. Our lives have been shaped and fostered by the Word of God ever since we were little. So it's hard to understand why anyone who is called a child of the light, who has the light and life of Christ within them, would even for a moment consider throwing it all away for a momentary fix of this world passes off as good. I mean, this isn't to toot my own horn, but many Christians do not know a life apart from the life within the church. Many Christians do not know a life apart from Christ. So it's hard to understand and hear these Christians who are willing to walk away, who are allowing themselves to give in to sinful desire, allow anger to be their answer, much like these ones in Ephesus, or even those throughout our world who would even toy with the idea of stepping away from their faith in Christ. Makes no sense. And yet, it still happens. Many Christians are being deceived by wolves in sheep's clothing, who utter nothing but empty words, as Paul calls it, who change the Word of God to fit whatever idea, agenda, ideology, or propaganda that they believe to be true. And you know, the reality is, you don't have to go far to hear any of this. You can listen to any of those false prophets anywhere and everywhere. You have access to it more now than any time before. But yet, when we come to this, there is a major difference between those who believe in these lies and who lie about the Word of God. And there is about the Word of God itself. See, the Word of God bears fruit. The Word of God sows life. It sows light. The Word of God goes out into the world and changes it. Changes it for the better. And it exposes what is done in darkness, bringing it into the light. But yet, here on the other hand, these false prophets only have empty promises. Their labors lead to unfruitful works of darkness. For that is how they live and work, as they are shrouded every day more and more in the very filth that they so greatly enjoy. And so what is this filth then? It is anything and everything contrary to the Word of God. And this is what Christians fall prey to, as their whole life becomes defined by empty words, empty promises, and unfruitful works of darkness that only tarnish and snuff out the light of life that is within them. And so it doesn't make any sense why Christians would even consider turning to these empty words Why would they embrace and partner with the sons of disobedience, as Paul calls them? Why leave this life behind? It just doesn't make any sense. So what else is there for the Christian? Should the Christian not leave behind the light of life? Should we not leave that behind? And if so, what awaits us in this life? I think for our answer, we have to turn back to what Paul says. And see, if we come back to our text for a moment, we are reminded that Christians in Ephesus are called children of light. And he says this for a particular reason. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that they have a flashlight to help them see. Now, or some great lantern to help light up their room. No, they have this light. A light that comes only through baptism. As Justin Martyr put it, one of the early church fathers, as he said this about this light. You see, this washing, in reference to baptism, is called illumination, because those who learn these things are illuminated in their understandings. You see, it's this very illumination that has called them out of the darkness, that has pulled them away from the sons of disobedience, and is the very light that lives within them, guiding them, directing them. And for this reason, Paul reminds them of what they have received in Christ, a light in life that doesn't come from this world, but one that comes through faith in Christ. This is why he appeals to them, why he desires that they do not stray from this light, why they don't embrace the darkness that they once were, regardless of how enticing it may seem. Paul appeals to them to stay in the light, to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. And honestly, that's the way it should be for you and for me. And indeed, all Christians have been brought into the light through faith, a faith that was planted through the waters of holy baptism, and one that is nourished in both body and soul every time we partake of our Lord's Supper. Thus, this light that we have should shine brighter than anything else. It should radiate from within us and all that we do and how we think and how we act and how we display the love of Christ in our lives. For you and I have received a gift that this world can never give. And it is the light and light of Christ, a gift that you and I know and love more than anything else. You know, I get it. I know stepping off the trail sometimes is kind of fun. It's how you find those cool spots, those cool rocks, the weird-looking trees that might look like a seat, or the adventures that you might be able to tell afterwards. But that should only happen in our time by hiking and walking through our Lord's creation. It shouldn't be one that's found within our faith. We don't walk away from it. We don't leave it behind, regardless of how enticing it seems. This world will never compare to Christ. So why bother looking for a spot off the trail? Why bother edging closer and closer for something that is shinier over there than what is here and well is known and true and right? Is there life outside that trail? Is there life that the world can offer that no one else can? Is there something better that Christ can offer? And honestly, do you really want to live a life separate from Christ? See, whenever the desire comes to live contrary to the Word of God, ask yourself these questions and ponder if straying from the path of righteousness is truly worth it in the end. Is it better to live as a child of light or to live as one called the sons of disobedience, to whom is promised the wrath of God. I pray it's the children of light. You know, as we come to an end here, I'm thinking about that poem by Robert Frost. I wonder if he ever thought about the Christian life while writing this poem. I wonder if he ever pondered what life would have been like without Christ, without the life within him, that light that only comes through faith. I wonder if he had that in mind as he wrote The Road Not Traveled. You know, whatever it had been, we will really never know. He never talks about that part in this poem. He talks about the choices that lay before us, the choices of how we conduct ourselves, the choices of a job that we can take or not take, because we never quite know what is expected on the other side. But all I know is that when talking about this poem and talking about straying from the path, I can't imagine straying from the path of Christ. For Christ is the only path of life and light in this world. And I can't imagine ever leaving it behind. So let us consider the path we have before us, the path of light and life, the path of righteousness that we have in this faith. And as Joshua put it before the people, and I'll change a few words, it is better to be called a child of light than it is to be called a son of disobedience, to whom is offered only the wrath of God. What a choice to consider. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.